18th century rationalists defined the sacraments as ceremonies marking off the end of one stage of life and the beginning of another. Ceremonies are ways of telling us that one stage of life is ending and another is beginning, and that we are not going back. A public wedding ceremony precludes next morning regrets, except with embarrassment. Fourth-year students have their scissors ready in hand to cut the umbilical cord. Call night, graduation, ordination, installation are ways of saying that student days are over, and from now on, you will be teachers of the church. Enjoy the attention. It is unlikely ever to happen again. Graduation is resignation to the inevitable, something like one of Elizabeth Kubler-Ross's stages of dying. Ordination is the sacramental rite of transition, in which the entire church, and not just the faculty, the council of presidents, or a specific congregation, recognizes you as to serve in any of its congregation. Installation takes the responsibilities given in ordination and directs them to a particular place. While there may be overtones of confession and absolution in the threefold question to Peter of whether he loved Jesus, probably it wasn't that at all. After the third denial, Jesus gave Peter a look that only a mother could give a child. Peter got the message, and he went out and wept bitterly. God does not rehearse our old sins, and neither should we. Now the time had come for Peter to assume the ministry. He had put to memory all that Jesus had taught, and though he played the role of a coward, he was nevertheless a witness of the trial of Jesus. He was the first to enter the tomb, and he was only one of three witnesses of the transfiguration. Peter was credentialed as no other apostle was. His investiture by the sea was the first ordination on record. Several times Peter had heard Jesus say that he was the good shepherd. Now Peter would do the shepherding, and he would assign others at his death to tend the flock of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Peter was not told where he would serve, but he soon found out. Jerusalem, Asia Minor, Greece, and Italy were on his itinerary. He was more of a missionary than he was a residential pastor, as you soon will be. He would have to start from scratch. There would be no welcoming committee to help unload the van. Consider the scene on the shores of the Lake of Tiberias. Christ is standing before a fire on which fish are laid with bread. What looked like a barbecue was an altar with Christ as the celebrant, preparing to establish the New Testament ministry in which Peter would be the first, and of which you soon will be part. Thomas was also there. His demand to insert his hands into the wounds of Jesus made him the undisputed authenticator of the resurrection. Without this, our ministry is useless. Thomas then modulated the confession of Peter that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, into the unequivocal confession, almost in terms of the Nicene Creed, that Jesus was Lord in Christ. With the true faith in place, the apostles were ready to undertake the ministry for which Christ had prepared them. But just before the moment of ordination, things were about to fall apart. Before important events, they always do. And for you, it is the temptation faced by Peter to think that the ministry is not for you. Peter's words, "I am going fishing," was not an excuse to take the day off. But he was saying this, that life before Jesus was better. Life before the seminary had advantages. At least your wife still thinks so. Peter was going back into the family business, and six other disciples want their cut of the profits. Money never loses its allure, but their last fling onto the open waters was a disaster. No fish. All they got was empty nets and sweaty bodies. And into the middle of their frustration comes a voice from the shore, "Hey boys, put the net down on the right side of the boat." And miraculously, there were enough fish to break the net, but it didn't break. Peter is converted on the spot. He does not help pulling the net into the boat, but jumps into the water and swims to beat the others to the shore to get to Jesus. Upon the arrival of the boat, he goes to the boat, pulls the nets out of the boat onto the shore, and begins counting the fish. Something more is going on here than swimming, pulling nets, and fish counting. Is it by chance that the 153 fish correspond to the 153 sayings of Jesus recorded in this gospel? The fish counting episode is followed by the author's claim that he has written this book to preserve what Jesus said and what he did, so that we could believe that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Our ministry's about preaching, but first it must be preserving every word of Jesus, even those passages which we think do not fit what God says. If the fish are the words, are there sacraments here? Jesus stands before a charcoal fire with fish and bread, as a priest stands before the altar and announces that breakfast is ready. If we can say that the Holy Communion is a foretaste of the feast to come, it is also the food eaten at the beginning of a new day, that glorious meal ushering in the age of the New Testament. This was only a continuation of the feeding of the 5,000, also with fish and bread. But the real message of the miracle was that eternal life was in store for all who ate the flesh of Jesus and drank his blood. Even the words of this gospel sound Eucharistic. Jesus took the bread and gave it to them. Whatever it was more than a picnic on the beach or an after-church coffee and donuts. In immersing himself in the sea, Peter was like Israel passing through the sea that Paul says was their baptism. If the absolution of Peter are found in the words of Jesus asking if he loved him, then it also resembles our rite of confirmation, in which our confirmands reaffirm their faith. Jesus promised to Peter that in old age he would be bound and be taken by others where he did not want to go, was an anointing unto death, an extreme unction. Peter, who fled from Christ, would be united with Christ in baptism and the Holy Communion, and by his ordination, he would be united by Christ into the ministry. And then by his own crucifixion, Peter would be united into Christ's death. Among the church's seven sacred rites, one is missing. Marriage is missing. But that's what ordination is. You will be asked if you accept the scriptures as the word of God and the Lutheran confessions. Jesus said it better. Simon, do you love me? With the threefold question, Jesus was not asking about the intensity of Peter's faith or reminding him of his denial. He is asking simply if he believed him with the love that surpasses even the love of family. Luther said this in A Mighty Fortress. Take they our lives, goods, fame, child, and wife. Of course, Jesus said it better, and that we should not forget. Whoever loves his family more than me is not worthy of me. Now, if we want our ordination to be apostolic in every possible way, and we do, how about a morning service on a beach by the side of the lake? In July, that might be the best option. The congregation rises for the canticle.